are in a four-week sermon series where we are packing for the journey. We're answering some pretty important questions that we as a church community need to answer before we take off together on this all-church journey. Last week, we wrestled with the question, who's going? Pretty important, fundamental question. And as Daniel just mentioned, last week we made a big old challenge to get into a small group. And can I just underline what he said, those cards that he was talking about? If you have any questions about how you fill that out and how you get connected, if you stop by the space out here in the lobby that we're calling Kingdom Come Central, stop out there and they can answer your questions and get you connected. And can I just simply do this? Can I dare you? If you are not signed up yet to be a part of one of our small groups for those 6 weeks, by the way, it's going to have an on-ramp and it will have an exit ramp. You can exit your group. It's not something you're signing up to forever. But can I just dare you to taste it? Try it. Be a part of intentional community for 6 weeks and see if that doesn't change you in some pretty cool ways. So take that dare. Be a part of that. Last week, we were asking the question, who's going in community? We're going to do this together, the value of small groups. This week, we're asking the question, who are we missing? It's kind of another way to ask the first question we ask. We're going to take a second lap around because parents in the room, you know what I'm talking about. You plan a trip. And I don't know about you, but usually the week or two leading up to a big old family trip, I have a nightmare. Because I'm the dad, it's my responsibility to make sure we don't leave anybody behind. And I have this recurring nightmare, especially when the kids were little. The nightmare would go something like this. We're pulling out of Chicago. I don't know why it's Chicago, because we didn't visit Chicago all that often. But we're leaving Chicago, probably because it's a big city. And we get somewhere like Davenport, Iowa, on our road trip. We're heading west. And I look in the back seat, and it's like, where's Kimmy? Where's Jordan? How do we leave Jake behind? We're missing somebody. Parents, you've probably had that nightmare at some point yourself. I was a youth minister for a number of years, and I had a similar reoccurring nightmare that usually came up sometime, maybe the week or two before we left on a big trip. Sometimes we did like a big road trip. We'd load up a bus or two and go somewhere. Sometimes as a student ministry pastor, I'd put them on a plane and we'd go somewhere cross-cultural. And the reoccurring nightmare was something like this, usually. We've left a foreign country, and now we're back at the church building. All the moms and dads are here. I'm responsible for other people's kids in this. And I've got 53 kids who made it back safe and sound, but we're missing one. Now, the problem is nobody celebrates the 53 that you bring back safe and sound. Everybody tends to hyper-focus on that one kid you left behind. And he probably deserved it. To be just between you and me, he probably deserved it. The odds, even, I mean, when you just do it as a math problem, 53 and 1, those aren't bad odds. I did well, right? Oh, it's that one kid. Some of you, if you're a Bible student, you hear me telling that story, and that makes some light bulbs flash on your dashboard. You're thinking about some stories that Jesus told. Jesus talked a lot about the lost. Perhaps you remember there's a moment in Scripture where he tells three stories where he's hyper-focused on the lost, and he tells them for emphasis back to back. The first story is a story about a widow. She's poor. She doesn't have a lot of physical resources, and so she's lost a coin. It's valuable to her, so she turns the house upside down looking for the lost coin. Why? Because lost things matter to God. Lost people matter to God. Jesus continues in that series of three parables, and he tells a story about a shepherd who has a bunch of sheep. It's my youth ministry story, but with a twist. There's 99 here, they're safe and sound, but one's gone. And the shepherd, the good shepherd, leaves the 99 and he goes after that one that's lost. Why? Because lost things matter to God. Lost people matter to God. Then the third story, perhaps you know it as the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. There's two boys. One stays home with dad. The other one goes off to a foreign country, wild living. And when he's coming back and he's on the horizon, the father, this good, dignified Jewish father, he undignifies himself. He raises up his robe and he runs after the lost boy. Why? Embraces him. Because lost people matter to God. The question we're going to wrestle with today as we are packing for the journey, as we're asking, who are we missing, is the lost people. Do they matter to me? Do they matter to you the way they matter to our God? Are we intentional about this part of our Christian life? Here's the big idea. If you're taking notes today, and I hope you are, when you walked in, you were handed a worship program, flip that over to the back side. There's a section there for you to write some things down. This is the point. I'll tell you right up front, this is the big idea. This is the point today. We know people. You know people. I know people who are far from God, and we know they need God. We know this. We can see it. And the question we're asking is, are we roof crashers for them? What's that mean, roof crashers? I'm glad you asked. We're going to spend the rest of our time together unpacking that. Actually, we're going to spend some time in a passage of Scripture today. If you want to turn there with me right now, I'm in Mark chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible with you and you want to follow along in the Bibles that are under those seats in front of you, go ahead and pull that out. If you want to pull that out, I'm on page 1002 of those Bibles. We're going to look at a story here in just a minute. Somebody crashes a roof because they recognize the truth that lost people matter to God, and they bring somebody to Jesus. We're going to explore that here in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to set up, if I can, our application point for today. We're going to walk out of here with knowing exactly what we're supposed to do with this message. I want to make it as crystal clear as I can because, hear this, I think this is so, so very important. When you came in, you were handed a worship program. Grab that, if you would, right now, and pull that out from that worship program, a card that looks like this. If you didn't grab a worship program on your way in, you might search in the seat backs in front of you. We have some of those tucked in there. If you still don't have this card, I want everybody to have this card. We've got some ushers that are walking through the space. Would you just stick your hand up in the air? Don't be shy. Stick your hand up if you want one of these, and they'll bring you one. I want you to have one of these. This is kind of the point today. Here's what I want to challenge you with. For the rest of our time, the next 30 minutes, I'm going to pray here in just a minute. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead our time. He'll do this. For the next 30 minutes, if God puts somebody, a person, on your mind or on your heart, will you take that seriously as a nudge from our God and simply write their name down? We're going to do something with this later. I'll explain that then, but for now, if God brings somebody to your mind, simply just write their name down. I want to pray over this. This is pretty important, and I'm going to pray over it here in just a minute, but before I do that, I want to tell you a story. These people that you're thinking of right now, this might be your friends, your family, your neighbor, your coworker, somebody inside of your sphere of influence that you know they're not close to God right now. You know that. But I want to challenge you, before you start writing names down, that it might be somebody that you don't immediately think of. Who are we missing? I told the story last week of a road trip that my family took about 6 years ago. We loaded up the RV. I had a six-week sabbatical that the church I was serving afforded me, and we took off across the country. We knew we were going to do this about a year before, so we went out and bought an ancient RV, and I spent a year fixing it up and getting it ready to go, and we drove like 7,000 miles over a six-week period of time. We hit seven, maybe eight national parks. We hit seven, maybe eight major cities, cultural centers. It was an incredible time in community with people that I love. But we met some people along the way. And my wife was reminding me, Dawn was reminding me this last week, how rich our experience was because some of the people that we met along the way we had not planned to connect with. I want to tell you about one of those today, and maybe some others will show up in some of the next few sermons. I want to introduce you to a guy that I'm calling Jerry. I've got a picture of him. There's a picture of Jerry and his wife next to my five kiddos when they were tiny. This is about 6 years ago. And names have been changed to protect the innocent. His name is not Jerry, but dude reminded me so much of Jerry Garcia. If you've ever seen him, The Grateful Dead, we're driving up these switchbacks on the way up to the grove of trees that they call Sequoia National Park. Amazing place. If you've never been there, go. But it's this like significant elevation change, and we're driving our minivan that we've been towing behind the RV all the way across the country. It had some wear and tear on it at that point. It was kind of an old van. We're driving up these switchbacks, and the thing that happens, oh, you've been here, some of you before, steam starts coming out from the engine compartment. And then I hear water boiling. This is a bad sign. We overheated the van. Well, I freaked out just a little bit. You would too. Five little kids in the back. My wife's right here. We're thousands of miles from home. My cell phone's not working. I can't even call anybody. Even if I could have called somebody, there's nobody there. There's no gas station. Like, we're out in the middle of nowhere. Jerry pulls up. Jerry and his wife, they've got a hippie bus. He climbs out of the hippie bus. And, dude, this is how he talked. You got to get to the top of the hill, man, to see the trees. It's incredible. Your kids will be blown away. You got to make it. And he's kind of giving me instructions that you're really close. You think you're only halfway there, but you're only about a mile away to get up to the top, and you're going to see him there. And he starts rummaging around. His man, he pulls out some tools, and we start working together. And he finds some water, and we pour some water in. And we get things going, get things calmed down with the end. We didn't fix it completely, but it got us going. We climbed back in the van, prayed, thank you, God, for sending Jerry. And then we got to talking, and it kind of informed some of the conversation we had the rest of that day. We got up to the top. I've got another picture here to show you. Here's a picture of my kids on one of those giant sequoia trees leaning up against the root ball. Incredible. You got to see them sometime. And we were talking about how God provides people, and there's a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 that says this, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Now, I know I'm transposing this verse just a little bit here, but I really feel like Jerry was there that day to serve us, to help us, and encourage us. And that prompted some great conversations with our family. Here's the point. That trip would have been missing something without that engagement with Jerry and his wife. And what they taught us that day, just simply by their presence. Who are we missing? There are some people who should be here today, and they're not here. And we're missing something because they're not here. And maybe, just maybe, the only thing that's keeping them from being here is we've not invited them. We've not reached out and said, will you come and join me? My church is doing this incredible thing. Come be a part of it. So I want to pray, because this right here, this is a spiritual exercise. This is important. So would you join me in praying over these cards and just inviting the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do over the next few minutes? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're the God who chases after the Son that has wandered away. You're the God that lost people matter to. And Lord, I pray today, as we study your word, as we open up your scripture, as we seek to learn, would you simply nudge us, whisper in our ears, place on our hearts people that we know need you. Give us the courage just to simply write their names down. Bring them to our minds. It's in your name, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'm in Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. If you want to go there with me again, I'm on page 1002 in those Bibles under the seat in front of you. Here we go. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, hold on to that name. We're going to come back to that place name here in a second. The people heard that he had come home. That's an interesting phrase. Jesus is coming home. I thought Jesus was from Nazareth. Well, for 3 years, Jesus places his earthly ministry, kind of home base, this city of Capernaum. Pretty important town for us to study. So many gathered that there was no room left. I think that they are in a home that belongs to Peter and Andrew. We're going to see that more here in just a minute. They're inside this home. Not everybody who wants to hear Jesus can squeeze in. It's standing room only. And they're like leaked out of the door into the alleyway. People are perched out trying to catch a word from Jesus. Not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Life-giving words coming from our Savior, and there's not room for everybody. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Can you picture that? We don't know, is this guy a paraplegic, maybe a quadriplegic, but we do know he's confined to his bed. We also know that he's got four friends, at least four friends in his life that care deeply for him. They've invested. They've invited. They're bringing him to Jesus. Now, there are six obvious statements that I'm going to pull out of this passage of Scripture. At least they're obvious to me about roof crashers. These guys, as we're going to see here in just a little bit, they will go to extremes to get their buddy to Jesus. They'll crash a roof to do it. There are six obvious statements. The first one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Here's the deal. Roof crashers live to invite. These four guys, Scripture does not name them, bring their buddy to Jesus. Scripture doesn't name their buddy either. He's known, he's described multiple times here as a paralytic. Now, we live in a more PC culture today than the first century was. And honestly, I think there are some good things about that. And I believe that Scripture is God-breathed, and I believe that it was useful for incredible things in the first century, just as it is useful for incredible things in the 21st century. But today, we don't define people by their disability, right? It's not my disabled friend, it's my friend with a disability. And so the Scripture here refers to this guy multiple times as the paralytic. I don't want to call him that. We don't want to define him by his disability. So the rest of our time together, if you don't mind, Scripture doesn't name him, so I'm going to name him. I'm just going to call him Phil. We're going to refer to him as Phil to make it easier for the rest of our time together. Invitation, roof crashers live to invite. Invitation usually begins with investment. These guys invest in their friend. They invite him to come to Jesus. Think about this. These guys know their friend. They know you can't make a living like this. Your family is suffering. We're going to take you to Jesus because we've heard he can fix it. How did they hear this? I'm so glad you asked. To answer that question, we actually have to go back a chapter and grab a little bit of context because Jesus has been creating a stir in this region of the world that he's in. So if you want to grab your Bible and go back one chapter from chapter 2, the story we're reading right now, we're going to go back to chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning in verse 21, and I want to point out the context. Jesus is starting to become famous. He's just gathered together his disciples. He's called them out by name. They're with him, and here they are in Capernaum. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, same town we just looked at a bit ago. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. A couple things here. I want to pause. Capernaum is a pretty important town. I mentioned that earlier to who Jesus is and what he's doing. Capernaum is up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It is kind of a fishing village right on the edge of the water. There's a bunch of fishing villages all the way around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus spends 3 years doing ministry here. Occasionally, he goes down to Jerusalem and other places all over the Holy Land. But when he does, he comes back to Capernaum. Where he's at right now is home base, and he's on Saturday. It's the Lord's Day. It's time for worship. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my faith needs a little bit of a boost because I'll read something in culture that's questioning the validity of the Scriptures questioning my faith in who Jesus is. Let me give you just a little bit of encouragement today. This verse is rooted in truth that's borne out even through archaeology. I want to show you a couple of pictures. This is a picture I want to show you right now that is from that city of Capernaum. It's probably like a stone's throw. Literally, you could pick up a rock from the house that they're in right now and hit the synagogue. It's right there. Now, what you're looking at here, there's some white rocks and there's some dark gray stones. The dark gray is basalt. That's the rock that was used in the first century to build the synagogue. It was destroyed after the first century, and it was rebuilt with that white, probably limestone or marble. But the gray, where my hand is touching, that dates back to the first century. This story we're reading right here, it is very likely Jesus himself walked up those steps to walk in and teach in the synagogue the story we're reading right now. I don't know about you, but man, that builds my faith to see that. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. Can you imagine a gathering like this? Demon-possessed man starts screaming at the preacher. I've had nightmares about that as well. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And right there in the middle of a worship service, the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Can you imagine this? The people were all so amazed, no kidding, that's an understatement, that they asked each other, "What is this?" Or, "Who is this? A new teacher, a new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Can you picture what's happening here? You've got the women, because this is what they did during this day and age. Again, not a very PC culture. They're down at the edge of the water's edge, and they're doing the weekly washing, and they're talking about, do you remember what happened? Did you hear about what happened this past Saturday? Jesus cast out a demon in the middle of worship. Oh, my goodness. And then the stories begin to spread. Well, yeah, I heard he was down in Tiberias, and a similar thing happened. Oh, my goodness, did you hear? He was up at Bethsaida, and this amazing thing happened. Can I tell you this story? And they're, you know, kind of gossiping, and there's some stories going back and forth. It's recorded for us here in Scripture. He's all over the place. He literally leaves the synagogue. He goes to Peter's house, and there he heals Peter's mother-in-law, who is sick, and she's got a fever and a headache, and he fixes that for her. And then the text says he drove out many demons. And then you keep going, and he's preaching more, and he's driving out more demons, and he's healing the sick and the demon-possessed. And then you come down, and you find a man who had leprosy, and Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Nobody heals leprosy. You can't be healed from leprosy. Jesus does. And these stories spread. And one of the guys, the four men that has a friend named Phil, they're down walking next to the water one day, and they hear the stories happening. Oh, I want this for my friend Phil. And he goes and he rounds up his buddies. Roof crashers live to invite. Let's go grab Phil. Let's invite him to come and meet this Jesus we keep hearing about. Because they know, at least they have hope, Jesus is the cure to whatever ails you. Now, this news of Jesus has spread. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what news of Jesus is leaving this place? When we're gathered together over the water cooler at work, I know that there are stories. Jesus, because this is the God we serve, he's doing things in our midst. Do we share those stories? Are we celebrating those things? Are we telling those to the culture around us? God has shown up. He's doing some cool things in our midst. He's changed my life. I want you to know about this. One of my favorite definitions of evangelism. That's what we're talking about today. That's a fancy word, simply just saying we're going to invite somebody to come and meet Jesus. Evangelism is just one beggar showing another beggar where to find food. You and I, before we think too highly of ourselves, we really are just beggars. And Jesus has the food. And we're just going to show those inside of our sphere of influence, this is where you get the food. So here's the question. Who are you showing food to today? Who are you investing in right now? Who are you praying for and dreaming about inviting you to join you at church? By the way, if you get a name, as I'm talking, as I'm teaching, as we're reading Scripture together, if God puts a name on your heart or on your mind, simply write their name down. Because roof crashers live to invite. Let's keep reading here. Mark chapter 2, verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat, the paralyzed man, our buddy Phil, was lying on. Can you picture this scene? Four guys cutting a hole in a roof and lowering their buddy down. Why? So they can introduce him to Jesus. Because they know that Jesus is the cure to what ails their buddy Phil. Now, when I was a kid, I used to picture this with the construction of my home when I was growing up. I'd read this story, and I'm picturing cutting a hole in my roof and drywall falling down and fiberglass insulation and dimensional lumber and then asphalt shingles crashing down and my, like, bunk bed, and I've got ropes tied to that, and we're lowering a friend down. That's not exactly how it looked. I want to show you how it might have looked. I've got some pictures. This is a picture of Capernaum, and what you're looking at right here, these are the walls that survive from first century Capernaum. Somewhere in that town, you're looking at the house this story took place in. The roof structures didn't survive through the last 2,000 years because they were made out of things that decomposed. Wood, made out of probably earthen materials, straw, things that are coming from plant material. But the stone has survived. You're looking at the walls there. And so these guys dig a hole. They lower their friend to Jesus. Why? Because if you're taking notes, write this down. Roof crashers do whatever it takes. Roof crashers are willing to do whatever it takes to bring their friend to Jesus. Here's the question. How committed are you to bringing people to Jesus? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Let's keep reading in our story here. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, note that, not Phil's faith, when he saw the faith of the four dudes that were holding the rope, at the top of the rope, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Here's the point. If you're taking notes, write this down. The third, in my opinion, obvious statement that comes out of here is that roof crashers know that God uses their efforts. We tend to think of faith being a very private thing. Between a person who's making a decision to follow Jesus and their God. And it is. It's private, but it's also public. Your faith in Jesus does save you, and he redeems us, and grace pours over us, and our eternity is secured. Yes, yes, and yes. But it's also your faith. If you're going to invite somebody to come to Jesus, it's your faith and your courage and your faith simply to walk across the street or walk across the room and invest in that person and invite that person and bring them to Jesus. Your faith plays a part in the process as well. Maybe even the first step of that process. Before they even get the chance to interact with Jesus, your faith has brought them in proximity to him. Roof crashers know that God uses their efforts. Here's the fourth one. Roof crashers know that eternity hangs in the balance. Let's keep reading here. Mark chapter 2, verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, our buddy Phil, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Take up your mat and walk"? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, our buddy Phil, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Roof crashers know that eternity hangs in the balance. Jesus does heal his physical ailment, but do you notice where he started? He started with the forgiveness of sins. He started with securing eternity because eternity hangs in the balance. And then he healed him. When I was a kid growing up, I heard a lot of stories about evangelism. I'm a kid, a child of the 80s. And there was a fairly popular evangelist during that season. He wrote a bunch of books. I read a bunch of his books. His name is Tony Campolo. And he tells this story that anytime I hear the word evangelism, well, not anytime, but oftentimes when I'm thinking about evangelism, I think of this story, and I think this is a powerful story. It's a story about the death of a guy named Charlie Peace. This is a guy who lived and died in London in 1854. This is back in that era of the world when people were still, when London had a gallows and people were dying capital punishment by hanging. Charlie was sentenced to death by the prison authorities, and at that time, you have the Anglican Church, very kind of proper, high church liturgy, and they had a ceremony for criminals that were about to be hung. Charlie's one of them. And the church leader is leading Charlie toward the gallows, and he's reading to Charlie from the prayer book, the common book of prayers, on the way to the gallows. And he's reading these words. Can you picture it? Church leader, a priest. Charlie's walking behind him or beside him, and he's reading these words. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. With these chilling words, when they're read, Charlie Peace stops in his tracks, and he turns to the priest, and he shouts right in his face. He says, "Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that?" You picture this. And the priest, he's kind of taken back for a minute. It's a verbal assault, and he stammers for a moment, and then he says, "Well, I suppose I do." "Well, I don't," said Charlie. "But if I did, I would get down on my hands, and I'd get down on my knees, and I'd crawl all over Great Britain, even if it were paved with pieces of broken glass, if I could rescue one person from what you just told me." That's an indicting story to me. Do I really believe what I say I believe? Far too many of us have lost an awareness for what it really means to be eternally lost, eternal separation from a loving God. And we don't live like we really believe that, but roof crashers do. They know that eternity hangs in the balance. And when roof crashers ultimately get their friends to Jesus, here's the fifth obvious statement. If you're taking notes, write this down. Roof crashers celebrate God over themselves. We keep reading verse 12. "He got up. Phil got up. He's healed now. He took his mat and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone." And catch this, they praised, not the four dudes, they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Roof crashers celebrate God over themselves. They're humble. They're bringing people to Jesus, not so that they get the glory, but because Jesus gets the glory in that moment. Let me ask you this. Have you ever viewed evangelism as an act of worship? What if inviting your friends to come to church really is a continuation of what we do here on the weekend when we worship our God? Romans chapter 12 talks about this, where Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is what I made you for. I've made you to be a living sacrifice," God says, literally walking around on the altar of your life. What if worship is so much more than what we do here on the weekends? What if worship is things like walking across the street and inviting your friend to come and be a part of what God is up to in your life? It's an act of worship. Let me end with this. Number 6, roof crashers are intentional with logistics. I can't point to chapter and verse on this one. If I had to, maybe I'd point to verse 3 of the story we just read. But it's underneath the story. These guys knew logistics. They're walking along the street. They've got their buddy. They're dragging or carrying the bed to meet Jesus, and they see the crowd outside the door. They probably improvised. Somebody probably ran home and grabbed a pickaxe or a shovel because they had some digging to do. There was some logistics involved with getting their friend to Jesus. They get there. They probably had to coordinate who's going to lift up the front side of the bed and then who's going to lift up the back side of the bed. We've got to get him up on the roof so that we can lower him down. But who brought the rope? Somebody needs a rope. We need to tie this and lower him down. There's some logistics involved here with getting their friends to Jesus. It's the same with us. And by the way, I hope you've been writing down names, because here in a minute we're going to pray over those names. And I'm going to encourage you to take that home and pray over those names for a while. And I'm going to encourage you to start thinking through some logistics. How do you bring your friend to join us? And let's pick a date. Let's circle a date. Let's say September 15th, the beginning of this spiritual growth journey. This is a great time to invite a friend to come and be a part of what God is doing here. There's some logistics between now and then. Invest in them. As you invite them, take away some of the excuses. There are some logistics here. So you heard Daniel talk about these journey guides. You're going to go out and you're going to pick them up. A suggested donation of $10 a book. You can get those out in the lobby today on your way out. You might even go ahead and say, listen, I've got a friend I'm going to bring and be a part of this. Buy them a book as well. Invest in them. Take away some of the excuses. Hand it to them when you invite them and say, listen, our church is doing this cool thing. My pastor gave a challenge this past week. I'm saying yes to it. Here you go. You're my friend. Would you come and join me and be a part of this? And then when you do bring them, work through the logistics. Hey, listen, you could come and sit with me. I'll introduce you to some of my friends there. You can ride with me to church. I'll bring you with me. Or maybe you follow along behind me and we'll take you out to lunch afterwards and we'll celebrate you being here because you're my friend. I want you to come and be a part of this. Work on some of those logistics. Be intentional. And do I have just a minute to preach about guest parking? We have a bit of an inside joke here. I've heard it several times. I've been here now about 5 months, and I've heard this joke a few times that I don't want to show up to Pizza with the Pastor or Starting Point and kind of joke about that because when I do that, then I'm going to have to stop parking in the guest parking spaces. And then I look out here and I see we've got so many guest parking spaces, I'm not sure you believe that we have that many guests. And so some of you are parking in those spaces, and I get it, it's a little bit more convenient. But on September 15th, one of the logistics we're talking about, let's leave those spaces for guests. Let's inconvenience ourselves and park a little further away so that we save the best spot for them. Then we bring them in here and sit them down next to us, and we show our friend around. We work on the logistics. Here's the question. Do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus is the cure to whatever ails our friend? Do we believe that Jesus has the power to change a human heart? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is counting on us to be about the business of rolling up our sleeves and bringing heaven to earth? That's what we're going to study for 6 weeks in this Kingdom Come series. Do we believe that? Now, here's the thing. We don't have to cut a hole in the roof to bring our friends to Jesus. We don't. By the way, this is a fairly inviting place. And look around. I'm going to invite you right now to look around. You might even need to look backwards. Look up in the stadium seats back there. Here's the deal. We have plenty of seats. We have room to grow. We've got spaces for your friend to come and sit right next to you. So I'm going to challenge you right now. Would you stand up with me? I want to end our message time before we sing one more song in worship. I want to end with a prayer. I'm going to encourage you to grab this card, and I hope you've been writing some names down on that. I hope there's a name that jumps out at you. I'm going to challenge you to take this home with you and put it somewhere prominent in your house, maybe tape it up on the mirror in your bathroom, or take it to your office and put it in your cubicle as a reminder that you're praying over these names and you're looking for opportunities to invest in them and invite them to come and be a part of what God is up to in your life. And right now, could we be so bold as to pray over these empty seats? You're standing somewhere right now. Some of you are within arm's length of an empty seat. Would you simply, could I challenge you, would you just maybe even move a little bit to get where you're touching one of those empty seats? Bring your prayer card with you. And I'm going to encourage you to pray over that seat and pray over the name of your friend. Maybe God would fill that seat. And there's an eternity that's hanging in the balance right now. Somebody that you know that needs Jesus. And he's whispering in your ear that you'd reach out and you'd invite them. So right where you're at, would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Let's pray over these empty seats. And let's pray over the names that God has placed in our hearts. Let's do that right now. Thank you. God, I don't want to step on the prayers that are happening right now, so I just want to give some space. Some space and some time for names that are on our hearts, that are on our minds, to be lifted up before you. And so, Lord, we pray those prayers right now. Living in proximity to you right now today. And so, Lord, we pray that the things that break are God's heart. Our God that hikes up the robe and races after the lost son. I pray that that breaks our heart as well. I pray that you would wake us up thinking about people who are missing, who aren't here, that give color and fabric to your kingdom, that they're missing, they're not here. Would you break our hearts for the things that break yours? So we lift those names up before you. We pray for courage, action steps, to do something about that. Would you give us your courage? Give us your boldness to walk across the street, to walk across the room, make a plate of cookies, whatever it takes, God. Use us. We seek to be used by you. It's in your name. Amen.